Good morning to everybody. Good to see everyone out today. Hope you had a good week. Hope you had a good, strong, spiritual week where you're able to serve the Lord well. Where you had failures, I pray that we have all repented so that we may put God first and foremost in our lives. Thank you so much. Thanks a lot for those of you who helped with the Middletown Festival booth yesterday. David said a lot of cards were passed out. A lot of people were spoken to. We never know what's going to come from that. But it is a good way to get out into the community and let people see our presence and try to talk to people and encourage them. Thanks for those of you who helped set it up, those of you who went, just those of you who are praying about it. I hope you were praying for it over the last several days. Most of you know, over the last week, we lost a wonderful gospel preacher, Brother D. Bowman, a good friend of Brother Paul's, and so many people. Those of you who have been Christians for a while have heard lessons. I think he was last here in 2005. And a good godly man. And he had a wonderful impact helping people. We pray for his family. Thankful for the influence he had upon us and so many others. Children have a way of wanting to please their parents. At least when they're young. They appreciate what their parents have done for them. They love that their parents take care of them. Their parents pick them up when they skin their knee. Their parents tuck them in at night. And so children want to please their parents. They want to do things that make their parents happy. It may be when mom or dad says, go clean up your room or go clean up the bathroom, go clean up the kitchen. But they go and they do it because mom or dad said to do it and they want to make their parents happy. And one of the things children learn as well is, when they see a brother or sister doing things that make their parents happy, they learn that they can do it too. I'm not sure if it was Alina who did it first or Sierra who did it first. But I remember one day I came home and I wasn't feeling good and I was lying down in the bed. I had my eyes shut and the next thing I know, this big wet rag flopped right on my face. And I opened my eyes and I think it was Alina, but there was this kid with a big smile and they said, do you feel better now? Well, you know, I said yes. Do you know what continued to happen from that point on? And not just with Alina, but Coco saw that made me happy. And so she, when I didn't feel good, I got the wet rag treatment. Kids watch and they see that. But kids also, in order to please their parents, they watch their parents. And they think about what their parents like. And so a couple of years ago, I think 3 years ago, Alina gave me this Star Trek tie bar. You know why? Because she knows me. She thought that would make me happy. Christmas time was coming around. She went to Amazon, punched in Star Trek. That eventually came up. And she goes, there you go. She gave it to me and I loved it. Okay. I wear it. Just the other day, some of you may have seen on Facebook, I got this. Okay. It's a little pirate bobblehead. Sierra and Kelvin sent that to me. Why? Because I like pirates. You know, the fictional ones, not the real ones. Real ones were brutal. But I got this. I didn't ask for it. I'd never gotten one of these before, but they knew me, and they thought, well, Dad may like that. And guess what? I did like it. It's pretty cool. My head doesn't quite do that jiggle, but still. Okay, thank you. All right, so I want you to realize that growing up, we intuitively want to make our parents happy, and we intuitively know how to do that. Okay, this isn't rocket science. And I want to suggest to you that God did that intentionally. Because as we get older, in many ways, God takes the place of our parents. And as we've talked about over the last several weeks, we want to please God. We begin to care about Him because He's created us. He's made us. We want to make Him happy. He blesses us within our lives. He promises us the hope of heaven. But there is also the reality that one day we'll be judged by God. So we want to please Him. We've been asking ourselves, well, then how do we please Him? What do I need to do? How do I go through this? And we landed a few weeks ago on the idea, well, we follow the Bible. The Bible is God's instruction book for us today and how to please Him. But 2 weeks ago, we asked ourselves, well, how do we use this Bible? Because there are a lot of people who say they're following the Bible and they do a lot of different things. And so we landed on the idea that there are two parts of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was written to the Jews. It is the New Testament for us today. that we look to in order to figure out how do we please God. But we closed really with the same question we had at the end of the previous one. Because if you've spoken to anyone who is a religious person, you'll find a lot of people say that we look to the New Testament, but we don't always agree with the things that we do. So how do we as Christians use the New Testament in order to figure out how to please God? And I would suggest to you that it's really the same thing we do and we did in order to please our parents. Because when we look to God to please Him, we first of all ask ourselves, what does He tell us to do? Just like a parent telling the kid, go clean your room, clean the bathroom. God in Scripture, either directly in the New Testament or through a spokesman, tells us certain things that we are to do. And this is the easiest one right here. This is the one, for the most part, we don't have to spend a lot of time on. This is pretty understandable. If you want to make God happy, you do what God tells us to do. So, a couple of examples. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You want to please God? You love one another. We still struggle with that one. And herein is the challenge. We say, well, if a statement is made, then we do it. It is true. But sometimes there are statements made and we just still don't do them. But that's a statement. You want to please God, you love your brother or sister in Christ and act accordingly. But not only that, if you love Christ, well, you're going to remember Jesus Christ's death. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he broke the bread, he gave thanks, he gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given for you, do this. So why do we, every first day of the week, come together with one another and take the Lord's Supper? Because Jesus said, do this. We could also look at the fact that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we're told that we need to not neglect assembly with one another, which means we need to come together with one another. Why do we encourage Christians? Set time aside on Sunday morning together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because this is commanded of us. Right? And there are a lot of other commands that we could look at. This one, again, isn't complicated. You understand this one. You want to please God, look at what He tells us to do. But there's a second one, and that's the same thing we learn in our family. That is, we watch our siblings. In particular, we look at our siblings in the first century. What did our brothers and sisters in the first century do in order to please God? The Apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is saying there, if you want to please God, you look at the way I live. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 17. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Same idea, but listen to this. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Now we see, Paul says, not only do you imitate the way I live, but you also need to imitate what I teach. Because what I teach is the same thing in every church. So as people who are trying to please the Lord, I start looking at the Word of God and I start looking at what the early Christians did. When I see the early Christians acting in a way that pleased the Lord, then I know that in the 21st century, I can do the same thing. A couple of examples. Why do we assemble on Sundays and take the Lord's Supper? Well, the reason is in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we find the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle, gathering with Christians, Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Here, Paul gathers with Christians on the first day of the week. So we know these Christians gathered on the first day of the week, and they broke bread with one another. They took the Lord's Supper with one another. Thereby, we know that here in the 21st century, God is pleased because Paul didn't reprimand them. He didn't rebuke them. Paul engaged in this with them. And so we know. We want to know, when do we take the Lord's Supper? How do we take the Lord's Supper? It's on the first day of the week when we gather together with one another. What do we do at the collection? When we gather together on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tells us we're also to put something aside. What do we do with that? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2.
Paul said, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. There's a problem in the early church. There were people who were in need, and so the Christians began to give. And they gave on the first day of the week when they gathered with one another. But what did they do with those funds? So we start looking at Scripture. We start seeing examples of what they did with these funds. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for their brothers and sisters living in Judea. So one of the things that was done with these funds is these Christians gave so that they could help one another. This is the example that we see. Romans 15, verses 25 through 26. Paul said, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Let me point something out here. When we start asking ourselves, what do we do with these funds were given to poor saints. We do not see an example in Scripture of these funds given to people who are not Christians. That does not mean that we are unconcerned about those who are not Christians. You and I step in our private funds to help out those who are not Christians. But the funds that are taken up by the Lord's people are funds that are for the Lord's people. They're also used to help in the preaching of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, Paul talked about the fact that the Philippians sent funds to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about the fact that those who are preaching the Word of God should live by the Word of God. So we see that we use these funds that we take up on the first day of the week to help needy saints, to help in the teaching of the Word of God, to help Christians to grow. Who are our leaders in the church? Look out in the religious world, you talk to people in other churches, you'll find people who are guided by a pope who is overseeing the whole church, or maybe there's a bishop, maybe there's the president of a religious organization, all the churches coming together with one another. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we find Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. The example in Scripture is churches were led by elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1 tells the qualifications of these men. That was determined by God. But the illustration is that churches had elders because the Christians began to appoint them in churches. There wasn't a command, make sure you appoint elders in every church in the early part. There was the example. Okay? So now I know that as I work through this, I look for something that God has commanded. And I start looking at the story of the New Testament because oftentimes it is a story. I start learning, what do I learn about that story? And I start reading things that were said, and I understand that oftentimes people did things because they were told what to do, commanded by God, but we don't have that. Open your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I think this is a fascinating passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do. Now you think about that. What does he say? I gave instructions to the churches of Galatia. You need to do what they're doing. We don't know if their churches in Corinth knew about those instructions. Presumably, they knew what the churches of Galatia were doing. But Paul is saying, you need to understand, they were given a direct command from me to do this. You follow their example. I think that illustrates well what I'm saying here. When we see people doing something in the New Testament where we don't have a command, we may believe that a command was given to them that we don't have. But we see their action. And when we follow that action, we know we too can be pleasing to the Lord. Well, there's a third way. Again, in a family. When children watch their parents and learn about them and act in a way that, based upon the evidence, they believe their parents are pleased with, they were acting appropriately, and the same thing is true for us. I look for some way that God has commanded me, specifically told me, this is what I want you to do. I start looking for examples. Were early Christians doing certain things, and what were they doing? And if they were, I can follow that example. But also, there are times that I have to infer certain things. In other words, when I start looking at Scripture, I start reading information, and I start piecing together. Think about it like biblical CSI. Okay, you're looking for information that will help you pull together an action before God. This is a biblical principle. Okay?
We'll see that in just a moment. But we do have to be careful here. Because if we're not careful, we will not base these decisions based upon evidence that we find in Scripture. Rather, we start doing it based upon what we want.
And it's sort of like, you know, a husband who buys his wife a table saw for her birthday. Well, what was driving that decision? Not her, what he wanted to do. All of us should enjoy worship. But I have to make sure that when I am worshiping God, I'm doing this to please Him. I'm not doing it just to please myself. I think as we start looking at Scripture, there are a lot of examples that we can look at. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8.
You don't have to look there. Exodus 20, verse 8. God in the old law commanded the Jews to remember the Sabbath. Now, which Sabbath?
Okay. Every month? Every quarter, every year, were they supposed to pick one Sabbath in particular?
Well, no. They understood that every week has a Sabbath. And it was implied to them by God, and they inferred from that, that we need to remember every Sabbath. You see the point? We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And in the text, go ahead and open to Acts chapter 10, the text that Gerald read just a few moments ago. I think this text really illustrates this point of drawing a conclusion and inferring information about how to please God. In the verses that Gerald read, you remember the story, Peter is the first to go and preach to the Gentiles. But Peter didn't fully understand what was going on. Cornelius, a Gentile who wanted to serve the Lord, has a vision. He sends for Peter. Peter is told in a vision to go and preach to them. But as you come to verse 29, when Peter goes to Cornelius, he says, "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Now, Peter doesn't fully understand what's going on here. Peter doesn't know that he's about to preach the gospel to the Gentiles to bring them in. And this is God's will. But Peter had seen a vision where God said what he had called clean, no one was called unclean. And Peter preaches to them and preaches to the, in verse 35, that in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then in verse 24, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. And Peter begins to pull all of this together at this point because Peter says in verse 47, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And then as you come to chapter 11, when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, the people are asking him, "Why were you baptizing Gentiles?" And Peter tells them the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us in the beginning. And the conclusion in verse 18 by the Christians there is, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Where was the command to go and preach to the Gentiles? No command. Where was the example? There was no example. No example at all.
But God laid down the evidence before Peter, and Peter then drew this conclusion that this is pleasing to the Lord, and the other Christians saw that as well. So those are biblical examples that this is a biblical principle. It's not made up. This is common sense. It's intuitive. We do it in our relationship with one another.
And early Christians did this and believers in their relationship to God. So what are a couple of examples for us today just to think about quickly? First of all, can we have a church building? We're not told that the early believers met in a church building, but we do know in Acts chapter 2 that they gathered at the temple.
We know the church at that point was like 10,000 people, not in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 at that point, but it grew to the point. And people were meeting at the temple.
But guess what? Temple's in Jerusalem. And it's been destroyed. Right? So we can't really gather there today.
In Acts chapter 19, Paul teaches and preaches in a school. It seems to be a place that he rented. Okay? So that seems to have been an option. Romans chapter 16, people met in homes.
There are a lot of different places. It seems the place is not important. But we are commanded to assemble, right? And so since we're commanded to assemble with one another, we believe that we have authority then to provide a place by which we can assemble. How about the elements of the Lord's Supper? Just a moment ago, we took the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine.
What are we supposed to do there? How do we please the Lord today? Because I don't know about you. I like O'Charley's rolls. Pretty tasty. And I like sweet tea. It's pretty tasty too.
Could we do that and just come together and still reflect upon Christ?
Well, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, you don't have to look there, but we will look at Luke chapter 22 in just a moment. Go and open your Bible there, Luke chapter 22. In Exodus chapter 12, the Israelites, when they were leaving Egypt, were told to initiate the Passover feast. And one of the elements of the Passover feast was the unleavened bread. So it is the taking in Luke chapter 22 of the Passover feast that Jesus uses as the means by which to begin to introduce what we know to be the Lord's Supper. So in verses 7 through verse 19, Jesus brings these as they sit together at this Passover feast. Jesus begins to point them to two elements in particular, the cup, which we know to be the fruit of the vine, and the unleavened bread. And he begins to give these deeper spiritual meanings. Verse 17, he took the cup. And when he'd given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Our goal is to please God. We come together with one another and we remember Jesus Christ. We use the fruit of the vine. And we use the unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 also addresses that. That's the reason why. They did that. We know when we do this, we may please the Lord today. How often do we take this then? If you have conversations with your religious friends, you'll find some take it quarterly. Some take it once a month. Some take it once a year. What are we supposed to do? Well, as we look in Acts chapter 20, we looked at that verse a few moments ago. It was on the first day of the week that Paul was in Troas with the disciples. Every week has the first day of the week. Okay, so that's a Sunday. They gathered with one another on what we know to be Sunday, and they took this meal with one another. And so we do the same thing. Why do we take it every week? Well, you think back to the Sabbath. Every week had a Sabbath. Every week has the first day of the week. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, open your Bible there. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when the church started. 3,000 souls are baptized into Christ, verse 42. That's in verse 41. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. I know now that this is something they did on a regular basis. So I begin to draw a conclusion. Based upon the fact that every week has the first day of the week, and this was something the early church did on a regular basis, we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week with one another. And remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ every first day of the week. We may ask ourselves, isn't this limiting? Because there are a lot of other issues that we could spend time looking at, and maybe we'll look at them in the future. What about churches that practice infant baptism? Let me say this before I go any farther. It is not my place when I look at other groups and decide whether I believe what they're doing is right or wrong. It's not my place to judge their hearts. It's not your place either. But it is my place and your place to ask ourselves, is this something that pleases God? Because our goal is to please Him above all else, right? That ought to be my heart's desire. What about infant baptism? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Do we have a command for babies to be baptized anywhere in the New Testament? And the answer is no. There's no command. Do we have an example? Some people have appealed to Acts chapter 16, where Lydia's household is baptized, the Philippian jailer's household is baptized. But that's an assumption just to believe that there must have been children there. What I do know as I look at baptism is one of the requirements for baptism is someone has to repent of their sins and confess Jesus Christ. And infants don't do that. So I don't have an example. And I can't draw a logical conclusion. I can't infer that. So is that an appropriate action or not? Does that please the Lord? I don't know that it does. How about churches having gyms? Exercise is really good and it's helpful. And Christians exercising with one another.
There's nothing wrong with that.
But do I find that that's a work of the church? And we'll talk about the work of the church in the coming weeks at some point soon. Is that why God gave us the church? So that we come and exercise with one another? And is it appropriate for us to spend the funds that we collect on the first day of the week to build something like that? Does God command it? Do I see the early Christians using these funds that they collected on the first day of the week in order to build a gym? Look, exercise was a big thing in the Roman world. This isn't just a 20th century thing. And their answer is, I don't see a command. I don't have an example. So on what basis do I begin to infer that this is something God wants the church to do? How about instruments of music? Is that something that I know pleases the Lord? Yes, in the Old Testament, they use instruments of music. That's true. But as we said a few weeks ago, our guide today is the New Testament. And while I have a command to sing, I can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. While I have a command to sing, I don't see a command to use an instrument of music. And as I start looking at the example, I don't have an example of the early Christians using instruments of music. So I think it's a really important question for us to ask ourselves. How do I know God wants me to do that? I know I can sing. I know that pleases Him. I don't know that an instrument today pleases the Lord. And so that's the reason why we don't use an instrument here. How about women serving as preachers, our elders? In our 21st century world where equality is pushed, and rightfully so, in the importance of women and in the home and in our society and the contributions there, a lot of people have begun to push for women to be preachers and youth ministers, even in churches that call themselves Churches of Christ. So, is that appropriate? Is there a command for women to preach? There is no command like that. Now, we have women like Phoebe, who are servants of the church, and Paul lifts her up, and women can be servants of the church today. But Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that women are not to have authority over a man. You may not like that, but that's the teaching of Scripture, of the New Testament. So there's not a command and there is no example. So on what grounds then do we begin to draw the conclusion that that's appropriate to God? And there is no conclusion that can be drawn. So it is limiting. I get it. I understand. In some ways we don't like limits, but you know what? In a lot of ways we do. I said a few weeks ago, when Christmas comes around, Teresa's birthday, my birthday, we ask ourselves, what do you want? You know what I'm asking for? Limits. Narrow this down for me. We're going to go out to eat. Where would you like to eat? Okay. Give me some idea. And when she gives me that, then I know that pleases Him. So I want you to understand, this isn't a negative thing. It's really a good thing. As I'm trying to think about, how do I please this intangible God? In God's Word, He says, I'll tell you how. And I can know. And yes, it does begin to narrow things down. But I find joy in that. Let me illustrate this as we close the lesson. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, David's desire is to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem, the new capital of his kingdom. You know the story. The Ark was to be carried on a cart. It was to be guided to the city of Jerusalem. Uzzah was one of the ones charged with getting it there. And as they come to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reaches out his hand and touches the Ark because the oxen stumbles. And the ark looks like it's going to fall off. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David, listen to this, David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah, and the place was called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Well, how do I do this? Put a marker there. Put your finger there. Whatever's convenient for you. Look over 1 Chronicles chapter 15. This is sort of the in-between step. 2 Samuel doesn't tell us this part. David builds the house, and we are told in verse 11, he summoned together the priests, and verse 12, he said to them, "You are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Consecrate yourself, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I prepared for it. Listen, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule." You get that? There was a rule on how the ark was to be transported. They didn't do it to please God. So the instructions were given. Go back to 2 Samuel. Verse 12. David went up and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps. So you get the idea. They want to make sure they've done this right. And they know the instructions now, and they take the first step, and everyone's still alive, and the second step, and the third. When they go 6 paces, David begins to rejoice now. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Why? Because they were doing what God wanted them to do. There's a reason why I've got these two people on here looking happy. David rejoiced when he knew that he had made God happy. And so it ought to please us. It's not a negative that things are restricted. It's really a positive. And we ought to find joy in that. Hope that helps you as you think about your relationship to the Lord and why we do what we do in our service to the Lord. If you have any questions, then ask me about that later. Want to sit down and study more with me on this issue or some other issue, I'll be happy to do so. There's a lot more we could deal with. Probably deal with some over the coming weeks. Hope that's helpful to you at this moment. If you're not a Christian, you are commanded to be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you're ready this morning to be baptized, to obey that command, to become a child of God, we're about to sing in just a moment. We invite you to come forward. So I tell you, week after week, if you need to study some more, we would love to study with you. If you're not a child of God, then you need to become one. Judgment is coming. If you are a child of God and you're not faithful, or if you're a child of God and there's something going on, you need to change your life. You need to look to God to help you. We would love to do anything we can to help you. We're your family. If there's anything we can do, come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.